Testament. Amos chapter 5. The Bible, I think, is the most intriguing book. Unfortunately, a lot of people view it only as a religious book. They don't realize what it's all about. And I really gravitate towards this book, Amos. It's got 9 chapters. And one of the reasons why is the writer, might be surprising to you, was a country boy. He was a herdman of sheep, and he was a keeper of an orchard. So he's just common, ordinary guy. So a lot of times on Sunday, you know, I got this suit and tie, but I do not feel comfortable with this, that's for sure. I feel more comfortable in shorts, T-shirt, and with maybe a little pookie on my shoes. But just being raised that way on a farm. And city folk don't understand us country folk a lot of time. And Amos is one of those characters that are just straight, plain, ordinary, common sense. He'll give common illustrations about things in life. And he's quite a character. So you get 9 chapters here. I want to pick up, if you would, about chapter 5, verse 4. And Amos, as a country boy who is used to doing things himself. Okay, I'm a kind of a do-it-yourself guy. And down at Rensselaer Church, the entire furnace system I installed. And I just looked at some of the furnace men. And I said, hey, if they can do it, I think I could do it. And so I just stole people's brains. I just got wisdom from them. And then they were the brain and I was the body. And I actually installed that and then built my own log house. So country folk, we like to be independent. We like to do things ourselves. We like to, others to be self-reliant. And so the approach that Amos is going to give these people is you need to seek after God. You individually. So chapter 5, verse 4. Amos 5, 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. So the Lord is telling Amos, tell these people, they need to seek me. And then surprisingly, he says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. Those three places were like religious places where they would go to think they're seeking God. Bethel, the Beth is house, the E-L is God. The definition of that is house of God. And surprisingly, Amos was a character in this day and age. He wouldn't tell people to go to the house of God because you're not going to get the truth there. He would say, you better find it yourself. Yeah, that's right. And then it says, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live. That's my job. That's your job. That's your duty. That's your obligation in life. Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the 7 stars in Orion. So he's talking about the stars, the constellations. Why would he talk about that? Well, as a country boy out there watching a sheep, he would be out there with a sheep, and I don't know if he had a donkey in the flock because they would kill wolves, but he would no doubt look up at the stars. One of my memories as a child is we would come home from the Dutch Corner Church on a Sunday night, and the garage was about 200 to 300 feet from the house, and Dad would park the, you know, let the other family up at the house, and I'd probably be laying in the back part of the window. We didn't have car seats back then. I was short enough to lay down in the back of that window in the old 67 Chevy car. It's a good viewpoint from there. And then we'd get out, and Dad would tell me, look at the stars. Look at the stars. And that's a good memories. And so Amos said, look up at the stars, at the constellations. Seek the one who made those. Seek the one who made those stars. And turn the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. In other words, he's the God of the creation. So one time Jesus told the wind on the Sea of Galilee, stand still, and it just stopped. And the apostles were shocked that the winds obey him. That's the God of the Bible. Okay, like I said, Amos is a country boy, and I kind of like the guy. I like how he delivers the truth. I like his honesty and his plainness. I like that he's not intimidated by anybody who's highly educated. I like that he's not intimidated by government officials or religious elite. He's not intimidated by them at all. He just gave some ideas. He got some ideas from God, and God said, I want you to deliver to these people, and then you can come on back home if you want. Now, Amos was a southern boy. He was in the tribe of Judah down south. And God said to Amos, I want you to go north to them Yankees. I want you to tell them something. He said, I don't want to go north up there. I don't know about that, Lord. I'm not going north in the Mason-Dixon line. And the Lord said, oh, come on, 10, 15 years tops. You know, like some of the folks in Kentucky go up working the steel mills and go on back down to Kentucky. So he said, okay. And Amos said, okay, I'll do what you said. Even though I'm not a prophet, I'm not a prophet's son. I'm just gathering this sycamore fruit. I'm just raising this sheep. And, you know, people that are keepers of orchards have to have a long-term plan. A good orchard is amazing. Amazing. I'm just, you know, I was with Jan. I went up to Joe and Steve's, and they live right next to an orchard. And it's amazing. And we picked 70 pounds of strawberries, four of us, 70 pounds of strawberries in 30 minutes. They were that good. I mean, they were biggins. But I was just amazed at whoever is keeping that orchard, how organized they are, how in their mind they got to think long term. You put this tree in, you may not get fruit for 5, 6, 10 years. Okay, so you really got to be long term. And that was Amos. Now, Amos was offering a responsibility to the nation of Israel. So he's down south, Judah. This is 800 B.C., 2,800 years ago. The words that he gave are timeless. They're still in effect today. And God was upset with the people up north, and he said, I'm gonna judge you as a people. He said, but before I do that, I'm going to send this country boy up there. He's going to warn you. And he's going to tell you, you better seek God. You better prepare to meet God. And that's a timeless, matter-of-fact delivery of God. So Amos went up north, and then after 10 or 15 years, he went back down south. And about 60 years later, this Assyrian army came in and wiped out Israel. They were warned. Amos warned them. They didn't pay attention to him. They didn't pay attention to God. They didn't seek after God. They just lived their lives the way they wanted to do. They didn't care what God thought. They didn't care what God said. And they suffered for it. Okay, so he's just a good old country boy. He probably had in his chariot, probably had a shotgun in there. You know, probably had a Confederate flag in the back of the chariot. He's a southern boy. May have some skull in his back pocket. You know, he's got that round thing in his back pocket. Maybe when he delivered the words of God, he spit, and then he delivered the words of God. I don't know. He's a southern boy. He's a country boy. Just common, ordinary fella. And he wasn't religious trained. He wasn't in a seminary. He wasn't raised that way. He was just, you know, watching the sheep. And the Lord said, hey, see that lamb right there? See them sheep? That's just like my people. Aren't they? Oh, they just, you want to kick them, don't you? He said, yeah, sometimes I do, Lord. Okay, and so in chapter 1, I want to show you something about this guy, this timeless words in chapter 1. And the basic gist of today is I want you to be encouraged, each of us individually, is that you personally need to seek after God. It's not my responsibility. Okay, my responsibility is to declare these words, try to make them clear and plain. But when you go home this week, I hope that you get a Bible out and you seek after God. So in chapter 1, you'll see at the end of verse 1, 2 years before the earthquake. So that's significant. There's something about that. And then if you look at verse 3, 6, 9, and then following, he'll have a little phrase in there. And the phrase is, for three transgressions of Damascus and four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So these people, they had reached the limit. And God said, I'm going to nail them. Okay? And so you'll see in Damascus, okay, if you read down through there, it said that they militarily, they threshed Gilead. Okay? Now there's a farmer term. Okay? A threshing machine is a combine. So they came through and just obliterated these people. So militarily, they just killed these people. Okay, that's pretty bad. So they're guilty of murder, and I would say any of us could probably agree that they deserve judgment, right? The next group is Gaza. That's Gaza Strip, which is about 70 miles wide, still located there. Now, these people of Gaza, they weren't involved in a battle, but they were lowlifes who took advantage of the battle, and they would take the captives of the battle, and then they would sell them. That's human trafficking. That's what they did. And that's what the next group did also. That's Tyrus. Both those two areas were not involved in a battle, but they kind of hung on the outside, and then they would get the captives and traffic these people. That's pretty bad. This last week, this is kind of being made known in America. It's been going on for years. Okay, then Edom, verse 11, those are the ones that bought these cousins, these Jews, and then trafficked them further. If you read down through there, and God says, I'm going to nail them too. And then Amnon, verse 13, look what they did. He said, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Amnon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with children of Gilead. That's pretty bad. That's a reality. Last week we was able to go to Belgium because that's where my son and his family minister. They minister to a military church. Okay, southern Belgium is French. Northern Belgium is Dutch. Eastern Belgium is German. It's the size of South Carolina. Less than a mile from Brent's house, the house was built in the 1700s. It's very similar to eastern Pennsylvania around the Amish. Dairy farms around them. Less than a mile from their house is a little monument of four French resistance people of the World War II that were executed by the Nazis right there. So they just got a little monument there. There are four names. And They resisted the Nazis. And then we went to a place called Dinant, and it's a fortress. And the Nazis came in there and killed, I think, 600 of the men, women, and children there. And so that's a memorial. So this is talking about somebody coming in and killing the women and the children. And I would say we agree they deserve judgment. God's going to nail them. He's not going to let anybody get away with that. Okay, then chapter 2, you have Moab, and he lists their sin. Their sin was murdering the king of Edom. Okay, and then they spread lime over him, and that the idea of that is to allow the decaying of the body not smell so bad. But look what he says about Judah in verse 4. So Judah, that's his home people, that's southern Israel. Judah, they were still in God's, under God's covenant at the time. Notice the different standard he has for his children versus the children of the world. Why was he upset with the children of the world? It's because of their violence and their trafficking of people. But Judah, look at it in verse 4, he says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, and after which their fathers have walked. They despised the Torah. people would say, so? And God says, so? I wrote the book, and if they don't like it, and they're going to despise it, then I'll just punish them. And that's why I make a big deal about the Bible. I make a big deal about the Bible because God has a different standard for the church than he does for the heathen. Different standard. He likened the punishment for the heathen of human trafficking and all that. And the church, let's say the church, I know it's Judaism, but let's say in this day, Christians that despise the written word of God, God is upset with them. And sadly, that has infested the Christian colleges. That's why I will continue to make a big deal about this book. Because that's a big deal with God. Now, their counterparts, okay, this kingdom had 12 tribes and the 10 northern, they had split under Jeroboam. So the 10 northern, look what they were doing in verse 6, 7, and 8. They, it says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Human trafficking. They were into human trafficking also. That's Israel. Israel, prior to this, despised the words of God, but now they're down that far down, and God says, okay, I'm gonna take care of this. So that's Amos. That's just a country boy kid. And he's giving them fair warning. Okay? Now, as a country boy kid, when you get around, sometimes you get around people who are highly educated or think they're educated. Some people tend to think they're intimidated by their education. Not Amos. Not Amos. He didn't care what they thought. He would just tell them the truth because he told them what God said. Okay? If you would, and look in verse 9. Amos 3:9. So here's what he did. Publish in the palaces of Ashdod. Okay, so whatever God gave him, he wrote it down, published it, and then sent it to the bureaucrats. That'd be like a person going around a county courthouse, holding a Bible verse sign, street preaching at the judge when he comes out. He can't hold you in contempt of judge. He's got to hear what you got to say. That's what Amos was doing. He wasn't intimidated by these people. And then he said to them, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt. So that's the higher up. That'd be like the federal portion. And say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. And behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof, for they know not to do right. They don't know to do right. Saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. How do they store that up? They take from people, steal it from them, and then put it in their palaces. Okay, and so Amos is laying it out. He's not hiding anything here. He's doing exactly what God tells him to do. And so that's something. Now, one of these high ups got talking to him. If you go to chapter 7, verse 10. Okay, one of these high ups, it says, in verse 10, 17, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. So this would be the upper echelon king, the political realm, and the religious realm. So he's got the two, the religious high up and the religious high ups, all upset. One country kid got him upset. And it made him nervous. And this Amaziah the priest said to the king, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. He's telling these people can't handle this. He's promoting hate. He's promoting hate. Now, obviously, this guy didn't know what the definition of a conspiracy is because one person can't conspire. A conspiracy is two or more people. But one guy was bothering them. One guy. And it's because of his words. Now, what did Amos do about this? Okay? in verse 7, for thus Amos saith. Okay, so this priest is saying, Amos is saying that. He didn't say the Lord is saying it. Even though Amos is saying what the Lord said to say, he said, Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Okay, one guy is saying this, and the average person of a logical mind would just say, that's just your opinion. Who cares what you think? But it bothered this Amaziah, and it bothered Jeroboam. And so what are they trying to do to this guy? The next verse, notice what they tried. And Amaziah said unto Amos, so he came across to Amos. Amos is on a street corner, you know, around the courthouse there of Jeroboam's inside the palace. And he's yelling up at him, you know, like we did in Liechtenstein, where the king of Liechtenstein. So your street preacher yelled it up at the street king of Liechtenstein. Okay, and it says, And Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, and that's kind of a mockery, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. So here's how this would work. If you would go into some place in D.C. and hold up a sign or do some street preaching, a police officer would say, well, you can't do that here. Go over there and do that. Where? In that back alley? Nobody's out there. And no, we're not. This is public property. I'm going to stand right here, and I'm going to proclaim the words of God. And so this guy is trying to get Amos to go back home. Get out of here. You're not an Israelite. You're from Judah. Get out of here. Go back home. You don't like it here anyway. And Amos probably said, you're right. I don't like it here, but I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. So then you say, notice in verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. It's the king's court. Then answered Amos. So here's his response. He says, I was no prophet, neither was I prophet's son. I didn't go to a Christian college. My dad wasn't a preacher. My dad wasn't a professor. I didn't go to seminary. So I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and I gathered sycamore fruit. He said, I'm with the animals. I'm gathering some fruit. And God said to me, go up north and tell them what I want you to tell them. Okay. And it says, and the Lord took me as I followed a flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people. So he did what he was told. He wasn't intimidated by this guy at all. And then if you read the next two verses, he lays it hard on that guy. He does not back off. Amos exposed the hypocrisy of the Bethel of Israel. That would be like today, where you expose the churches of today. And he also, at the same time, exposed the anarchy of the public officials. He did just one guy, just a common, ordinary guy. And he just believed what God told him to do. Now, he believed what God told him to do, even if it was weird. The Bible has some very strange ideas. Okay, I'll give you a couple examples of that. If you go to chapter 2, verse 9... God revealed to Amos, this country boy, some very strange doctrines and unusual judgments in the Bible. Some very strange things, unusual things. And he said in chapter 2, verse 9, he said to these Israelites, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. And you go back to Genesis 15, you find out about that. Whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. And the average person, when they would read that, say, well, that's figurative. That's not. You mean to tell me that there were giants back then that were as tall as cedar trees? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And that's what Amos said. You say, I don't believe it. I don't care if you believe it or not. You can go to Connecticut and look at the state park called a Sleeping Giant. And if you want to do a little research, you might discover maybe a giant did fall there and vegetation started growing up around his body. And how big was he? Probably 100 to 200 footer. I mean, evidence is all over the place if you just know where to look. Amos believed that. Now, is he speaking figuratively? I don't think so. I think he's talking literal. And that brings a whole new idea in there about Amos. Another thing, if you go to chapter 8, and the Smithsonian has skeletons of very large people, not that big, but very large people, but they're hiding this information. They're hiding it. In chapter 8, he tells again why God is going to judge Israel. Now, the Lord does this about 75 years later. Assyria, this army, came in and conquered Israel in 722 BC. Now, in verse 4, it says this, Amos 8:4. Is this literal or not? Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now, is that literal? He's swallowing up the needy. Is that literal or is that figurative? If you'd ask me probably 2 years ago, I would say figurative. But I'm thinking that's literal now. Because there's evidence of that. Even the nursery rhymes say it. Jack and the Beanstalk. You remember reading about Jack and the Beanstalk? The giant. What did the giant say? Fee-fi-fo-fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be he live, be he dead. I'm going to eat his bone, crush his bones in my bread. That's weird. Why would you teach that to kids? You know? Rockabye in a treetop. What do they got to cradle up in a tree for? I don't know. Look at some of those nursery rhymes that tell kids. That's some of that Greek mythology. But it might be Bible truth. It just might be. Okay, verse 5 and 6. In verse 7, in verse 6 it says, that they may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Human trafficking. Evidence of that is around. How did God judge them? Okay, how does God judge the world throughout history? God is a God of creation. It obeys him. When he says rain, it rains. When he says drought, he just turns off the faucet. Boy, weren't we praying a lot, like about 2 weeks ago, praying for rain. Thank God for the rain. Now, God destroyed the world twice by water. And so then after the second time with Noah's day, he said, I don't think I'll do that again. But he did it by fire. And he's done it other ways. Earthquakes. He's done other things. And there's history. Buried cities in the oceans. I mean, how did he destroy the Mayans down there in Mexico? And why did he do that? You study history, we learn from history that people don't learn from history. When a society reaches the point that Amos is talking about, that's when God steps in. And what is the solution? The solution is for each of us to seek after God. You can't blame a religious leader. You can't put your finger in the face of your parents. You and I individually need to seek after God. How do we do that? Through his words. That's what Amos was telling them. How did he destroy this situation? In verse 8. Again, I've just recently learned about these ideas the last year or two, and this stuff is popping off the page, where it says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up. What shall rise up? The land. It shall rise up wholly as a flood. Not a flood, but as a flood. And it shall be cast out and drowned as if by the flood of Egypt. So there's some unique flood in Egypt. Very strange type of a flood. Not a flood of water. And since you go back to chapter 1 and he mentions an earthquake, when an earthquake can cause what's called liquefaction, where it turns the dirt into mud and then it creates a mudslide and it causes buildings to tilt. Or sink down, or the mud comes in. And we have evidences of this everywhere. And so he repeats this idea in chapter 9, verse 5. So this is kind of strange stuff. This is weird stuff, but the Bible covers these things. And verse 5 of chapter 9, the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. The land melts. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Again, a second time. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about that flood of Egypt. He's the only one that mentions that. And so then we got to figure, maybe if the Lord wants us to figure it out, fine. If he don't, that's fine. Okay, but with all this strange information, the bottom line is Amos is saying, seek after God. And you're going to find that many, many men in the Bible said, seek after God. If you would go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I was just reading Brother Grokey's newsletter. He is a missionary in Norway. To be a missionary in Norway is trying to grow a garden on our parking lot. I mean, nobody cares in Norway about the Lord. He's been there for a few years. He has less than 20 people in church, and that's amazing. I think of that 20, I think 5 is his own family. And he talked about a young man, a family that came to his church for a month. They were looking for a church, and they came for a month, but after a month, they didn't want to hear what he's got to say. But they told another person about this church, and this boy, this young man, had been praying for 5 years for a Bible-believing church. He had been seeking after God for Bible for 5 years, and he found one. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, Moses said to the Jews, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. See that, you know, exception in there? In other words, Deuteronomy 4:29, in other words, God is the one that's looking at the heart. Deuteronomy 4:24, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. A lot of our street preaching signs, I like the word seek on there because that puts the responsibility on whoever reads that sign. It is my responsibility to seek after God. Moses said that, David said that, Solomon, Ezra, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul all encouraged everyone to personally seek after God. Every one of them did that. I mean, isn't that why God gave us life, so that we could seek after our God? Isn't it what's built into a little infant, a little baby? The little baby wants to see mama, wants to see daddy. But when the conscience goes away, they don't care about mama or daddy if they've defiled their conscience. And the average person, we should be desiring to know our God. A lot of obstacles in there. You see, nobody has any excuse. In Romans 1:20, the Lord says the world is without excuse. How do you know that? Well, that grass and that tree out there didn't accidentally happen. This world didn't accidentally happen. I mean, there wasn't nothing that exploded but years, billions of years ago and became something. I was down at Purdue and a young man was believing in evolution. I said, look at that building right there. You know that building right there evolved through 3 billion years. That building right there, that building. Yeah, all that brick and everything and all that sidewalk, it just accidentally, boom, there's that building. And he thought I was crazy. Well, that's what you believe. You see, so that's the wonderful thing about creation. When you get out in creation, you see the God of creation. Oh, what an amazing God we have. And sometimes when you get out of the creation and go into the city, you think that there's no evidence of God, but there is. There's evidence of God within the city. The first man who built a city was Cain. How long was he raising Cain? Until he was able. Okay, and so Cain he's the first guy that built a city. Then Nimrod. And you go all around this world. You ever notice in these cities you got steel structures that seem like they're buried in the ground? And we were in Europe and we went to Brussels and you see this huge, gigantic stone, not steel, but stone structure. And the doors are like 20 feet tall. Why do they make them so big? I think you might be surprised. And then God judged it. And those buildings are built in 1,000 and 1,200. And we got evidences everywhere. You can go into cities and see the power of God where he takes man's advanced technology of the past and says, I'm going to take you down. We think we're so advanced. Before the flood, they had any of they make us look like pikers before the flood. Lived to be over 900 years. I mean, the evidence of the advanced technology before and after the flood is everywhere. If you just have eyes to see, you can see it everywhere. You can see it in Chicago. Used to be called Chilago. You know, way before the colonists even got there. I mean, everywhere. It's everywhere. You just see the power of God everywhere. And it's just amazing to me how we see it everywhere. And we can seek our God. Now, when you know, I hate cities because I'm a country boy. But now when I go into these big cities, I see this building and I'm saying, God, you are amazing. You can make a fool out of man anytime you want. I could see him in the cities. I could see him in the country. And you can fellowship with God. And the sad thing is Europeans are so secular, they want nothing to do with God. They don't even see it. They don't see what's all around them. We went to Brussels. We went to Ghent. We pronounce it Ghent, G-H-E-N-T. The French pronounce it Gaunt. So we went to Gaunt. And you see these stone buildings. And I went to Dinant and see these stone structures. And all I can see was somebody in the past had amazing technology and God wiped them out. God and his power. I mean, you can go out in the country and just enjoy the stillness of a woods. The quietness of God. Trees growing. Cut the tree down and another one will take its place. The amazing thing about God and his creation, how his creation can regenerate itself. And so a person can often just spend some time in the woods and think about God, but then in the cities you can see the judgment of God everywhere. And Amos said, he said it over and over again, seek ye the Lord and ye shall live. Jeremiah said, seek the Lord. Isaiah said, seek the Lord. Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Said, seek it first. I know we're busy and all that stuff. Turn off the television and open up a book and ask God to reveal to you this book. And if you got a common sense, humble mind like Amos, the Lord's going to start showing you some things. He's going to show you some things that's going to fry your brain sometime. Because God is infinite. He has infinite understanding. We have finite understanding. And you try to figure out this infinite God. And the most glorious thing is that God makes salvation so simple that a little child can believe it. You know, you ask the average person, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Most people say, nobody can know that. Well, I do. I do. You see, a lot of these people, they go to these churches, and if you ask the pastor, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Like I asked a Presbyterian guy down in Pennsylvania or in Rensselaer years ago. He said, that's not up to me. That's up to God. I said, no, pal, that's up to you. You believe in Jesus Christ? You know, when we boarded the airplane in Chicago to head over to Brussels, if I would have asked the pilot, do you know where this plane's going? If he would have said, not sure where it's going, but we're going to make good time, I'm getting off the plane. But a lot of people go to the church where the pilot doesn't know where they're going when they die. I'd get off the plane. That's what I'd do. And then I'd go find somebody new. And I'd seek Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, believe in me and you have everlasting life. Is that not a good deal? I mean, you're going to go to a restaurant. If it's a busy restaurant, you're going to call ahead and make a reservation, right? Well, you can make a reservation. It's mentioned in 2 Peter about having a reservation in heaven. You call Jesus Christ. Believe in him, and you got a reservation. Isn't that a good deal? That's individually seeking after God. And after you get born again, then you keep seeking God until the day you see him face to face. And the sooner the better. Man, looking forward to that day to see him face to face. But until then, we're going to look through a glass darkly and try to figure out an infinite God with a finite mind. And we have eyes to see, and we have ears to hear what Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that by chance if somebody here is not born again, they don't know for certain of where they're going upon death, that they might see their desperate need of Jesus Christ, that they might seek him. They might seek him. And Lord, I pray that they might seek the Savior, not through religion, not through a church, but through your words. Get alone with God and seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's a chance that he withdraws when a person won't let a person find him. And Lord, I pray you'd help everybody in this room recognize that each of us, each and every one of us, should seek after God. And first and foremost, eternal life, get that taken care of, that reservation. Get that taken care of, that reservation. And then seek the mind of God. And see you everywhere. See you in the country. See you in the city. See your power everywhere you go. Look up and see the stars. See your power. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would at least know for certain they're saved. And then to seek after thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you like. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, please seek after him. You seek after him. You might say, oh, I've always known him. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. There's got to be a time where you believed in Jesus Christ. It's full and free. Only even a child can believe in him and everlasting life. Please, please seek after God. Please, your eternal destiny depends on that. Seek after the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, especially to those that believe. Lord, I do thank you for this. I thank you for the testimony of that you leave around, the evidence that you leave around. Oh, just amazing. I know the devil is trying to cover up the evidence because you made a fool out of him. You just showed him up. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people to see it and help us to be people like Amos that seeks after thee. Help us to seek after thee through your words. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.